out. I know we were reading through the book. Some of you guys are reading. What chapter are we on?
I don't remember. I didn't read it right.
But yeah, lesson four. But I don't want to today not talk so much about sex and everything else. But really, I think it's an important topic. I think it would be good to talk about couples in serving in the church. I think that's also important. It is important among many things couples we talk about in couples meeting that I think it's good to talk about communication thing, conflict resolution, many things, purity, whatever else it is, you know, I don't know, all various topics, but among all of them, I think it's so easy sometimes to think only you look at our marriage as problem or relationship as problem, problem to avoid, a problem to, we're either running away from a problem or like waiting for a problem to happen, which isn't the case also as well, right? Because that's kind of paranoia thing also as well. But I also think God has called us to also as well to serve Him. To serve Him also as well. So today, when I say this, I also know that some of you guys, I'm looking at men and women that do serve the Lord, that love the Lord. I know that without a doubt. Who you guys here? Don't see it as so much as a rebuke, but see it also as well. Like, hey, even if Jimmy, I've done those things already. What do you want from me? Well, I want you to grow in that more, right? Grow in that more, even if you're doing that already. If not, then you know it should be just you and the Lord with the Word as the driving us, the motive for that. And I think I can't think of any couple in the Bible better to study in terms of them serving the Lord, married couple, than a couple that is named, I don't know, I'm just taking a guess, a poll. What were you going to say?
Zachariah and Elizabeth?
Yeah, I guess we could say Zachariah and Elizabeth. That's a good one, but I just recently preached that too, right? The other one is actually Priscilla and Aquila, right? That was very boring. Right? Okay, who's Priscilla and Aquila, just to begin with? Anyone heard of those names before?
Heard of them, I forgot.
Okay. Who are they? Anyone? The floor is open.
Thank you, sir.
Okay. Without Googling or Wikipedia in it and YouTubing it and everything else.
Friends that Paul met.
Yeah.
That they were very helpful in planting a church.
Yeah. And
they were Philippi to Corinth. They served in Philippi and then Corinth.
You could say that too. Yeah. They did serve at Corinth. Yes, definitely. They were. So I think today we want to study them. So it's more of a character study of them, and really what the goal is actually, I think to begin even the question is, how are we as couples serving the Lord, whether we are married, and I would even say those that are not married too. This is applicable for those that are listening with this, because people actually spend online listening, downloading things. But anyways, it's also, I think it's important, even if those are not married, to serve already, and that goes into the marriage with that. Because if people that aren't already serving in marriage, oftentimes they're going to be the same, especially for the guys. I know guys, because I'm a guy, is when you already achieve marriage, then okay, well, there's no incentive to do everything else, unless you love the Lord, and then you go do it, right? So I want to study this today, and really ask us a question is, how are we as a couple serving the Lord? And to me, it's actually a convicting question. It's usually, well, I can think of the question, how could I'm a couple? Well, Lord, I'm serving. I'm your pastor, right? I'm serving you, Lord, right? I'm being a pastor, what you're calling. But no, let's take a step back, and how do we as a couple, the one that you're your loved one, together, serving together also as well. So I think Priscilla and Aquila is actually a good character study to really, not to just only make us feel bad, but really I think to encourage us to want to serve Him, and even because of the ultimate reason is because of Christ who served us first, who's the first of servants who died for us. I'm jumping the gun in the gospel now. But so to begin with, I think the very first introduction to Priscilla and Aquila that we see, Priscilla is the woman, right? Aquila is the man. And it's fascinating when we look at the scripture, oftentimes when Priscilla and Aquila is mentioned, Priscilla comes first than Aquila, that's named there. So to begin with, let's turn real quick to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And we're slowly turning over there. I know it's important to, especially when we look at a lot of verses, to still be expository preaching. And the key of expository preaching is always remembering the context, even if you're looking at a lot of topical verses and stuff. In Acts 18, the contextual flow of Acts 18 is, the book of Acts has how many chapters? Very good, Edward. 28 chapters, right? 28 chapters. We could divide this into Acts chapter 1 to 8 is really about Peter. And then 9 to 28 is beginning to be, the focus is on Paulus, or Paul, as we know, right? So you see the transition of that from a Jewish church to a Gentile church. Would you explain why today, when you look around us in this room, in this house, in this church, you see a lot of people that are not very Jewish, as evident by what we eat. If some of you guys ate pork or whatever, did we have any pork today? Probably not, right? But the fact that
we're seeing,
okay, yeah, the fact that, you know,
vegan,
yeah, okay, yeah, the fact that we're pig eating Gentiles. How did we get became believers? Because that's by Acts. That the Paul, the Apostle Paul, went to preach the gospel. So today we have churches like True Chinese Alliance Church, you know, and whatever else, you know, whatever else ethnicity, is the grace of God. Now in the flow of this, Paul is going around sharing the gospel all over the place. I mean, he is a missionary, and he's go everywhere he's going. He's getting kicked out. People are getting saved. Everything is happening. The worst of times and the best of times in Paul's life is recorded in Acts. By the time you get to Acts chapter 18, you see he's continuing still with his missions. He has just went to he has went to Thessalonica in Acts 17 in the beginning, then to Berea. Then after Berea, he went to the city of Athens, and in Athens he got kicked out again, or he went on and he went to Corinth. And then at Corinth, you see we pick up in Acts 18 verses 1 and 2. It says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, where we meet for the very first time in redemptive history the mention of Aquila and Priscilla. So we know from this passage, we're going to only look at verses 1 and 2 before we hop around to different verses. Very first thing we know about Priscilla and Aquila is that they're Jewish. They're a Jew named Aquila, and he's a native of Pontus, which is near like the Black Sea area. You think you know your little geography from Geography 5 class. It's the Baltic Sea area, the Black Seas, where you see all those countries and globe. You don't know all those names, you can memorize because it's all stand this, Afghanistan, you know, Kazakhstan, stand, and you just can't stand anymore. You move on, right? So Pontus is right there. And notice he mentioned also as well, it didn't just only mention himself, but it goes on. He was a native of Pontus, but now he has recently arrived from, he came to Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius, which is actually the Roman Emperor Caesar, has commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he came to them. So in the providence of God, Rome, he was at Italy, so he's from Black Sea area to Rome, which is long travel back then, especially back then. And there's a lot of persecution in Rome. The Roman Emperor doesn't like Christian persecute, so all the Christians left Rome, and they scatter all over Italy, and then they're still having a hard time. Then he decided to go over to Corinth with his wife. And then by God's providence, through this persecution, that's when this couple meets Paul. Now, I think it's beautiful because every time you see Aquila and Priscilla mentioned, you never see them ever in Scripture mentioned alone. They're always mentioned together. And I actually think they're a good model for all of us of serving the Lord together as couples, as married couples and those in relationship to say, hey, I want to, even before I'm married, I want to, even in this relation, honor you by serving you also as well. So I love this because every time it's mentioned in Scripture, they're never ever mentioned alone, Aquila or Priscilla, but they're always together. They're always mentioned together, and oftentimes Priscilla is mentioned first, almost a sense of a high reverence on the side of Paul for what she's doing also as well. So we know a little bit about them in Acts chapter 18, verses here too. We know they're Jewish. He came originally from Black Sea. Don't know where he married his wife. Both names are Gentile names, but that just reflects the culture. A lot of Jews even at the time have, you know, very pagan name, you know, non-Christian name like Jason and stuff. The other thing is also, one thing I like about them is they're not superhero Christian. So many times with us as Christian, we think of two-class Christian, right? Strong Christian, weak Christian. That's actually, the Bible doesn't have such thing. There's one class Christian, we're all the same, right? Priscilla and Aquila are not pastor and pastor wife. They're just Joe Smuccatelli. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let me ask you guys a question real quick. Do you guys know what a tent maker is?
It makes tents.
Okay, they make tents, okay. Okay, for all of you guys that speak Christianese, what is tent making? When we say things like, he's a tent maker.
Church building.
Okay, anyone else?
Is it a bum job?
Or
no, that's when you go into
or let's just say, the pastor's not, let me say this kind of, pastor is not full-time with his church. He actually has a tent-making job also as well.
Well, yes, and you're, you know, part-time engineer, part-time whatever.
Engineer.
And then,
wow, part-time.
Part-time,
yeah.
You know.
Engineer designing all the tents in Africa, right?
Researching. Whatever, well, teacher, you know.
Yeah. So we think of the quote-unquote secular job, right? The non-quote-unquote spiritual, which, by the way, all jobs are spiritual, right? Whether you're a farmer, a grocery beggar, you do it all for the glory of God, right? All that you do. So in this note here, in verses 3, when we go on, it says that because he was of the same trade, Paul, what was his trade again? What was his part-time job?
Tent maker,
right? He stayed with them, that is Priscilla and Aquila, and they were working for trade, for by trade they were tent makers. Well, lo and behold, both of them had the same type of occupation. So these are, this couple is not like super Christian, like we think, oh, they're pastors and hardcore, like, church planter missionary type, you know, that you just, like, Navy SEALs, you just parachute them into the jungle somewhere, and they just plant church out of nowhere, right? But these were actually Christian. They were not apostles. They're just two married couple, a married couple that served the Lord, that they even had a tent-making job, that they're just occupation that you and I would just have also as well. So that's the background of who they are. But I think when we study them more, just the various passages it talks about, you see, I think there's a sense we ought to be encouraged to emulate their model of them, that despite the fact that they're married, they are still able to serve the Lord. In fact, matter of fact, their service to the Lord has increased as a result of their marriage, nor their relationship as a base together. And I hope to say this to, again, to encourage us to, even for those that, yes, Jimmy, I'm already doing all the time. Well, yeah, to go the extra mile to remind us and, you know, to stir us to perhaps even do more, as we see with the example of Priscilla and Aquila. I don't want to talk too, monologue too long. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. If you do have a bookmark or a pinky or receipt, you can put it in Acts 18. We will come back again. But turn with me to the next passage of Romans 16. I see Romans 16 is probably the lengthiest description that is found in the scriptures of Priscilla and Aquila. Romans chapter 16. By way of context, what is the book of Romans about? Somebody, so I could catch some breath and drink. What is Romans about? The whole book of Romans. Victor, what'd you say Romans is about?
Explaining how God justifies men.
Yes.
Why? Maybe. Why now?
Yeah. Romans chapter 1 to 11. Actually, the book of Romans, just for church history's sake, revivals have occurred when men actually start reading Romans and study it seriously. Revivals, if there's any one book in the Bible that has brought more revival than any other book, when someone preached through it or a bunch of guys at college just reading the, you know, Bible study together, it's a book of Romans. Romans is divided, we can say, into two parts, two main parts. Romans 1 to 11 is doctrine about the, how are we saved, the wonders of God saving us. Then Romans 12 to 16 is more the application. Okay, in light of fact, what Jesus does for me, what does that mean for our life? Now, Romans 16 happened to be the end of Romans, where Paul is at this point, say all these parts to this church. He's hoping, he has not been at this point visited a church in Rome yet, and he wants to go there. And he wants to minister to this church to think, and he's amazed that, wow, God planted a church even though no apostles gotten there yet, although some might say Peter's already been there. But he's excited. This church, he's never met them, and he's writing these deep theology, and he's also telling, hey, you know some mutual friends? It's almost like he went on Facebook and saw, hey, we have this and that friend, and this friend says hi to you and everything else. And in this context of Romans 16, in verses 3 to 5 is where he speaks. In verses 3, he says, greet Priscilla. Again, we see, ooh, the name again appear. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow worker in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the church of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. And we'll stop there. So 3 to 5b, or the first half of verse 5, is where I want to concentrate on. Because I think this is the most details that we get from any one singular passage of this couple. This married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And the thing, I think one thing we could emulate, all of us could learn to be like them also as well, is found in verse 3, in the sense that you and I should be fellow co-workers for the gospel. You and I ought to be fellow co-workers for the gospel. Look again in verses 3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, and he describes them as not just only, A, they're workers for Christ Jesus, But Paul here, I think there's a sense of pastoral love for them. He says these are fellow co-workers or fellow workers. Well, not just only fellow workers, but note also as well the possessive pronoun, right? My fellow co-worker. In other words, these people were working, this couple were working alongside with the Apostle Paul, right? And I think for us, in terms of modeling, for all of us in our marriage also as well, something perhaps to even talk about in the relationship is how can we together even partner with the church or with the pastor in serving the Lord together, right? And serving the Lord together, and especially in sharing the gospel, whatever else it is. And I think this is just a window you see. Priscilla and Aquila serve the Lord, but they didn't just only did their own program. They also serve alongside others also as well, to such an extent that Paul could say, hey, greet these two individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow co-workers in the gospel, right? Of course, again, like I said, there's emphasis on the woman first, with Priscilla being put there. You ever get this, I don't know, maybe in UCLA, taking a history class or feminist theory class or whatever, where they say Paul's like this woman hater? Anyone ever hear anything like that? Well, Google it, right? Well, I guess you can Google anything, you'll find it, right? You Google Flat Earth Society, you'll find it, right? But in the same way, there is people that say things like, oh, Priscilla Aquila, you know, or a Christian, Paul hates women. But you see the fact that he puts Priscilla first, I think there's an emphasis also as well. There's an emphasis that, hey, he's putting her in a position of honor also as well. But also as well, the other thing I think we can learn from Priscilla Aquila, for example, for us, even in our own relationship, to serve the Lord together is also to serve the Lord in a way that also means risk, in some sense of risk. Now, if I could just take a step back a little bit, churches love young married couples. Churches love young married couples. You believe that? The reason why they do, oftentimes, is because they feel, oh, young married couple, they're going to have kids. Once they have kids, they're going to, it's not, single guys and gals leave the church easier. True or not? Single guys?
Not
in
our church.
Not in our church. True. Single guys, the stereotype of what it is, in terms of, this is what, I know it sounds very cardinal, how a lot of times you go to this church conference of how to plan churches, they say, don't emphasize so much ministering to single guys. The couples is what say. Because the single guys are the type of guys that oftentimes, what, I know this is an exception in our churches, when you have potluck, they just bring, what, a bag of chips, right? And you know, they don't come out anything else. And they eat more than they actually give, right? So, But our church is an exception. I do think so. I think all our guys could cook so well. One of these days, I think we should have a church cookout where I'm the judge of the food. Just taste all the great...
Iron Chef.
Yeah, Iron Chef, right? I'm coming over to your house. I'm calling you out on that. Thank you for that. Yeah, for the steak. Yeah. And I'll eat 16 ounces of a pound of pure glory to Jesus Christ when that happens, right? But all that is to say, most churches do love married couples because they feel, okay, when they have kids, they're more committed. And it is true in general, even non-believers. Marriage kind of domesticate guys, right? Guys could be all wild, like, everything else. But once they get married, they kind of domesticate. They're more responsible. They put the energy in good, useful way, usually, typically in society, right? Now, with this, I say this because the sad part is also, well, sometimes we could domesticate Christianity of just planting churches where everything is nice, a suburban Christianity where there's nice, happy people, smiling faces and everything else, and no risk, no offensive of anybody and everything else. But Paul, in talking about Priscilla and Aquila, if they're to be our example, he didn't just say he's their fellow workers. Oh, let's do the children's ministry together. Nothing wrong with that. But note in verse 4, these couple, Priscilla and Aquila, also risk my life, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the church of the Gentiles. And I want to call the attention, the way they serve, they're also uncompromising with the truth too. Also as well, they risk their own necks. In other words, their thing, this is not just only to go to church to feel good. Oh yeah, I'm involved with my community. But they serve in such a way where you know that they're doing it for God because they would risk their own necks also as well. For Paul, for others. And I would encourage all of us to go even the extra step to say, have I served the Lord in such a way that if Paul were to write this, to say, greet Joe and Mary, my fellow co-worker, he risked these guys risk their own necks for my sake, right? I want to encourage you guys to begin, but then I know in our culture, we don't really get persecuted. It's very hard to get real persecution, although there is oppositions, right? I think start small by even saying, hey, I'm going to, as a couple together, witness. Also as well, share my faith. Because oftentimes when we share our faith, I realize no matter how nice you are to people, you'll eventually get hurt, right? You'll eventually get hurt. People will just say crazy things about your Lord and Savior and about you as a result of that too. So I think just start small. Don't just say, I just want to get my neck cut. That's not my goal. I don't want to just say that. But at a point where you're willing to serve even when it means that it gets difficult, right? I think sometimes, oftentimes, when we serve the Lord is difficult, we oftentimes think, oh, pain tells me this is not God's will, which as I think biblically in the New Testament, oftentimes that is saying, no, you're exactly where God wants you to be, right? But in our flesh, we don't feel that way, right? So I think in terms of them serving, they risk their own necks, that is, they serve the Lord uncompromisingly, also as well, with sacrificially, also as well. And oftentimes we could say, oh, it's my family. I don't want to risk my family. I don't want to risk my family. But yet we see this passage that they, as a couple, did. I think they're a good example for us. The other way also as well is, as a couple, plan to serve the Lord in such a way where others will be thankful also as well for your service. Let me caution that, add a caveat. I'm not saying serve the Lord so that others will compliment you. That's bad. Because why? The moment people stop complimenting, the moment you do it so often, people no longer give you compliments, the more it'll drive you crazy. Oh, nobody ever noticed me, right? That happens. But if we do it for the Lord, then you know what? Rain or shine, compliment or not, I'm doing it for Jesus, because I'm waiting for the day He says, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? But here, I think there is an aspect in terms of how we serve. Consider even when you talk with your husband and wife, talk together, how can we serve the Lord together more? Even be conscious of asking the question, am I serving in a way that results in others being thankful, of them being edified? And I pulled this out from verses 4, when after he said they will serve to risk their own life, Paul goes on to says, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the church of the Gentiles, right? In other words, Paul is actually thankful. And he's saying, it's just not only me that so, but the other churches are also thankful for this couple together serving the Lord, right? This couple together serving the Lord also as well. So that's something to consider in such a way where you are serving as a way of blessing. Because, you know, there are funny people out there that think they're through the Holy Spirit, their spiritual gift is to be a thorn on someone's side, right? They think, but remember, a thorn is not a fruit, okay? A thorn is not a fruit. Some people really think so, that, oh, you know, my role contribution to church is the supernatural gift of criticism, right? But unfortunately, that's not mentioned in the scriptures, right? Oh, that's not mentioned. But even serve in such a way that will edify, build one another up in such a way to be thankful. Again, I add the caveat, not to please man first, but I think genuine spiritual ministry do result in people say, you know what, I am thankful for that couple that pulled me over, that talked to me, that welcomed me, that showed me hospitality over their place, etc. So I do think one of the fruits of that is a sense where we serve to edify, and of course the outflowing is thanksgiving, thankful with that, right? The other way of serving together is a couple of things to consider, just looking at this verse, is also plan to serve in such a way where you do serve with a wide impact. I think it's okay to be ambitious. I think it's biblical, so long as you do it for the right motive. Note here that who else was thankful besides Paul, according to verse 4? The church of the Gentiles, right? Again, contextually, who was Priscilla and Aquila? What are their ethnicity?
Jews.
Jews, right? So you're telling me that these guys serve the churches, all the churches of the Gentiles, were also, that they ever went to, were also thankful for them? Yeah, right? And I think it's also good to, even when you do plan to serve together, it's okay to be ambitious, to say, hey, I want to really make an impact before the Lord. Again, with all things going for the glory of God. There are places for vision, there are places for desiring to see God greatly and powerfully also as well, prayerfully and for the glory of God. So I think in that sense you see that they made an impact bigger than themselves and even their local church. you see other churches also as well. We're thankful for them. And last but not least, in this verse, I see that couples, you and I, and your marriage and your relationship could serve God in showing hospitality, in serving hospitality. I see that in verses 5. Verse 5, the first half says, also greet the church that is in their house. Question, where do the church that they go to, their local church, where do they meet at?
Their house.
Their house, right? Yeah, it's like, wow, they open up their house also as well. For those of you guys that are married, have home or rent home or whatever else it is, see your home as a castle where you're able to be a bastion of the faith of Christ, but also to invite people in, to show hospitality also as well, right? To show hospitality, to invite them, to invite singles also as well and say, hey, come over, so that they will see you living out your faith. Just live your normal life. Don't, you know, act unweird, like, you know, just holier than thou, but to really live before the Lord and showing hospitality, right? They practically show hospitality by bringing people to their homes and even bring the church in also as well to meet there. And I really think that couples have a way of showing hospitality that a single guy or girl can't. You agree with me? I remember being single, it was not too long ago. I make it sound like a long time ago, right? I remember being single when there's a new visitor that's a girl. You go up and say, hey, how are you doing? I just feel like, oh man, people are going to think I'm like some kind of weirdness. Like, Jimmy, aren't you already in a relationship or everything else? And where's Nancy? Because Nancy didn't come to the local church. And, or vice versa. Even before I was totally single, was just like, you know, you go evangelize PCC. All these girls say, hey, I really want to come to your Bible study. Oh yeah, sure, come out. And I realized, oh wait a minute, oh wait, time out. I want to make sure there's no ulterior motive, and I also want to make sure that I don't fall in love with a non-believer or with a very weak believer that at the point they're really not ready for a relationship and when I'm not ready. So I thought, wow, what a hard way to minister to everybody when you're single, whether a guy or a girl. Then I, of course, made the very unfortunate mistake of saying, you know what, Nancy is a good, strong Christian girl. She'll understand it's platonic. I'm not interested in her. I would never be interested in her. She'll understand. We'll just minister together. And of course, lo and behold, in God's providence, before you know it, the ring came and we're married, right? So, although it took a very long route there. But all that is to say, you realize that as a couple, you guys could show hospitality more than a single guy could, right? You guys can't. If there's a guy that's very awkward, you ever get this where a new man is so awkward, you don't know what to say, but you can always like rubber band your wife and say, hey, let me introduce you to my wife, and not to like throw her, you know, under the bus and you walk away, but now you both show hospitality, right? You both show hospitality. You both show kindness, and you both show love to them together also as well. So see that as opportunity in your relationship. You are a blessing. You are a blessing in the sense that you're able to show hospitality, right? You might say, I don't know what to say. Well, you invite them over for food, and food naturally makes people talk. True or not? Food naturally make people talk. If you don't know what to say, hey, there's food before you, and all is good, right? See that all it is the opportunity. You may say, the couple, oh, I'm the one that don't really talk as much, but I could cook. Well, see that together. Now you're a team, right? You're a team that God has put together, and you're like a Marine Corps rifle squad. You're able to do so many things, even though it's so small, I underappreciate. But anyway, that's one other thing. But you are able to serve in a great way also as well, showing hospitality. So see that your marriage is a platform, or your relationship as a platform to already serve the Lord in ways that you and I could not if we were just only single. Amen? So with this, I also want to go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 16:19. This is another passage that talk about, again today, I'm just really serving Priscilla and Aquila to see the implication of them as characters for us to emulate. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, I do want to mention a little bit about the context. Paul is writing this epistle, and he's writing to the church in Corinth, because we know this because of 1 Corinthians, right? Again, this is also the end of 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is a church with many problems. Paul had to address them about how everything in Christ-centered perspective has to change, even instead of bringing cultural baggage to the church. we have to change our presupposition, even our own subculture, to be more under Christ, because we love Christ. That's why we do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in his closing, again mentioned Priscilla in verse 19 and Aquila. It says, "The church of Asia greets you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." What are some observations you could pick up from verse 19? Again, I know some of these things have been stated earlier in Romans, but what are some observations you could say about Priscilla and Aquila here?
The church is meeting in their house.
Okay, again, right? The church is meeting in their house. Anything else?
Warmly, they greet you warmly.
Yes, okay, very good, very good. Okay, they greet you heartily in some of your version, or warmly. Okay. The other thing I thought we could even pull out also as well is, Priscilla and Aquila knew the Corinthians. And you might say, how did they know the Corinthians? Well, I believe it's because of Acts 18 we saw earlier, is because they engage in short-term missions also as well. One of the ways they did evangelize was they also were one of Paul's co-worker. And one of the ways they were actually co-worker practically was because they were fellow missionaries with Paul. Also, so reaching out to the other culture, so that a few years later, Paul's writing to this church after he left Corinthians. He could say, "Hey, you remember these two other guys that were doing short-term missions with me? Well, they're saying they're high also as well, along with their church also as well." Consider even also as well, even perhaps maybe God has put in your heart to share the gospel, not just only in our community. Again, this is not to say the local church is not important, because you can't say that, because Priscilla and Aquila's local churchmen in their house, right? But at the same time, also we also need to think globally too, also as well. Maybe has God put you in a heart or somewhere that both you, the couple, like a place. Don't just only say, "Oh, I want to go there for the vacation," but say, consider maybe even going there. That's good. Nothing wrong with going to, you know, a nice trip. I'm not saying that. I'm not think holiness is not fun or anything else, you know. But at the same time, even consider, hey, maybe together we as a couple could even go and serve the Lord in terms of mission field. Now, I am encouraged at our small church, people do have the desire for missions, short-term mission, yes, and long-term mission, yes. I mean, we have a family that's not here for that reason, right? And we have another one in the next few years that we're sending also as well. And I'm looking forward, I'm excited, I'm happy with that. I am happy with that. And I know there are people even within our church that are single and stuff that do desire to be missionaries. I wish we would be able to support them all. I wish our church would grow in the sense of more people saved, so we could do more missions, so that we don't lose the focus that we are a healthy church will become pregnant and send people out and plant churches elsewhere, right? Sometimes people finding church is really the reason why they're all this stuff is they're pregnant. You know, they're people that are ready to lead elsewhere, right? And they should send them and do church plan. But at the same time, I think the implication of 1 Corinthians 16:19, I want to draw out besides hospitality and everything else, is they did short-term missions. They did missions. And consider perhaps one of the ways you guys could both serve together is say, hey, maybe we could consider a trip together somewhere. Enjoy the Bahamas and everything else, but witness. Even in the Bahamas, there's places to witness that still don't know the gospel, right? Even places that are run down and everything else that we can take even a few days to go out and be intentional to make an impact for Jesus. Amen? Okay, let's go on to Acts 18. With Acts 18. With Acts 18, we go back again to Acts 18. And in Acts 18, I think, is actually where Priscilla and Aquila was probably the first time mentioned in the Bible. First time when it was written of their name was chronologically when it was written. It was probably the book of Acts. Now, when we get back to Acts 18, remember earlier the context of verses 2 to 3. There are tent makers. They met Paul in the providence of God because they left there because of God's persecution. And yet, even all despite the persecution they had from the Romans, God still had a plan. The plan was at least for Priscilla and Aquila in Paul's case, so that they could meet and be able to serve the Lord together. To serve the Lord together. Now, when we are looking here, I also want to scroll down a little bit to verses 18. Paul had remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila in, I can't pronounce things, Chancharia. He had his hair cut for he was keeping a vow. So you see, they're accompanying him. Not only did they meet him, they accompany him, like I said earlier, for the short-term mission is one of the things we should consider. But we go on. The other implication is, I think, found in verse 26. So, but before we get to 26, we need to set up a little bit of a context. So he set sail, Paul and them, at first they were going, but after a while, what ended up happening was they parted path. Priscilla and Aquila parted path. They left towards, they did their own thing. They stayed according here. They went to Ephesus while Paul went out to Syria. So picking that up of the flow, by this point, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, the couple and Paul, have departed different direction. And that means Priscilla and Aquila were doing their own thing at the city of Ephesus. And while they were at Ephesus, verse 24, there was a Jewish young man named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. So here's this guy that comes out from nowhere, this young guy that was from Alexandria. Alexandria, think of it as a college town of our day. Think of it where Berkeley or Westwood, where, you know, people are known for their education and their wisdom and everything else, the intellectual capital of that time. Although it's actually Athens, but think of UCLA instead of Berkeley, where there is the world's biggest library is there, right? Anyways, we go on. So this guy comes, he's a believer, and you might ask a question, wait a minute, none of the part of Acts ever mentioned the apostles going to evangelize in Africa. How did they all of a sudden have Christians in Africa, in Alexandria, Egypt? I think it's very likely the Ethiopian eunuch. He went back and shared the faith like crazy. But we go on. So he comes to this place at Ephesus, which is actually in Greece. This man has been instructed in a way, verse 25, of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So this young man, he comes over, and apparently he's good in evangelism. And apparently, we see on, he's also good in apologetics. Verse 26, and began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And I don't want this to be a message about Apollos, but here's this young man. This young man who apparently had some stuff of a good preacher. He's bold, he evangelizes, he does apologetics where he refutes him as we go on, that in verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public by scriptures. And so he's a gifted young man, but they also realized, hey, this guy is a little bit unpolished, right? He has some rough edges to him. So what did this couple do, Priscilla and Aquila? They pulled him aside by showing hospitality, inviting them, and they decide to invest their life to him for his growth also as well, right? They decide to pull this guy aside, seeing the potential, he has some rough edges, but they saw Christ in him and saw the potential of him increasing in his service to God. And so that we see in verses 26, right? Verse 26, what we saw earlier, Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him aside. For what purpose? To explain to him the way of God more accurately. And I want to draw the last implication for tonight is this. Consider growing stronger in your relationship with God holistically in terms of your personal piety of life, even in your doctrine, because what we believe is very important for Christian, right? It's why we do what we do. It's what saves us and everything else. Grow together, right? Grow together. So that you will be able to, as a couple, minister to pull younger men aside or young children or whatever ministry you're involved with to say, hey, I want to pour and invest my life into you so that you will grow leaps and bounds even greater than us together as a couple, right? See that as an opportunity to, as they did, they pulled this guy aside and poured and invest in him. And I think we can't do that unless we are ourselves growing, and not just individually, right? I know in my own life, it's so easy. I think I lived a good life. Read the Bible, talk to people about the Bible, evangelize to people about the Bible, sleep and eat, and do it again. The next day, wake up every morning, it's a joy. It's like, wow, it's another day in God's green earth, right? But I also realized, wait, I can't just be only growing myself. I also need my wife and my daughter to also be knowing the Word of God also as well. I think I shared with you guys with this before. The first few months when I was finally full time, I was just unbelievably so excited about finally, all my life, half of my life, I've been wanting to be a pastor. Now I'm finally full time, and I just passed licensing, and now no more school, and I could do this full time. And I think for the first 2 months, I went a little imbalanced. Like, I didn't eat at home, like a lot of meals, because it was either Bible studies or I meet up with everybody. Then I realized, wait, I can't do this. I need my wife with me, growing alongside with me, that I can't grow faster than her, and she can't grow faster than me, or slower, and I'm slower than her, whatever else. We need to grow together. And that means also as well realizing, hey, I need to spend, and at least for myself and I and Nancy, we realize, I try to make a rule where I spend at least one meal with my wife and daughter. Try to make it as a goal to spend one meal with my wife and daughter, even with all the midst of serving, because I realize we need to grow together. How am I future children, how will your future children grow to be Christ-like and strong like you in your faith if you yourself do not, or both together are strong and both together are in the same page and both together are teaching also as well the children, right? In the same way, the only way we could be on the same page, I think the best thing, the most beautiful thing to be on the same page with is with the Word of God, right? With the Word of God, with God. Because it's no longer personal preference, and everything else is, I think, easier from those convictions to move in the same things. So consider growing together, even to the point of the goal of, like, I want to grow strong enough where we can minister to others when we meet with them and everything else. So these are things of Priscilla and Aquila, and we will have this on sermon audio, just because I've seen last time we record, people do listen to the fighting one. Apparently it's now the most downloaded sermon for our church website thing. But I hope to encourage us that I don't want it to be a couples meeting is only talking about problems, right? Like every, you know, whatever conflict is, God has called us more than that, right? Why do we do all these things? Why do we serve Him as couples to the point of risking our necks? Why do we serve Him hospitality when we are introverts? And contrary to what my sisters always say, I do think I am an introvert. I like being alone or just reading anything. But why do we do all this? I think the reason why we do all of this is, I think if we could just end with, turn with me real quick to 2 Timothy. Is really in light of 2 Timothy is really the last mention I want to show. And I want to end here by saying, why do we do this? What's the motive? Some of us might say, I know this is things we should do, but I know I cannot do it in my relationship. And I would say, no, we can't say that, because we can. We can because of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:19 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the households of Onesiphorus." You might say, what does that have to do with the motive of everything? But I think contextually, this is Paul's very last letter. This is Paul's very last letter before he dies, right? How do we know this is one of his last letter? It's because of the fact that he mentions that he's going to be dying, right? He's going to be dying, and he has already run the race, and he's already finished, right? Do you think this is a beautiful thing? Paul, all throughout his life, has been writing different letters, every time mentioning Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila. And in his very, very last letter, he still remembered this couple that served alongside with him and everything else. And say in his very, very last letter, "Hey, greet Priscilla and Aquila." But why? What was able to make them live that way? I think is because of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Where it says, and this is Paul's very last thing before he said he greet them and everything. He's like saying hi, because there's no goodbye in the Christian faith. He's going to see them one day again still. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6 describe Paul and saying, I've already lived the Christian life, and I'm going to end this life, and I'm ending it well. Verse 6, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, we talked about those things I think are very hard things to do. And if I could be honest, Nancy and I don't have it together. I don't have it every meal we do eat. I do wish to have regular devotional even more than what we do and I struggle with that, with doing it with her. But I think the reason is, how do we do this? Is because of Jesus Christ. Why do I risk my neck for the gospel when my whole family risk it, as we saw Priscilla and Aquila did? Why do we show hospitality when we're not very hospitable and people are not hospitable back, even when you show hospitality? Why do we do all these things? It's because of verses 8, right? It's because of the fact that we do this because we know that it's laid up for me in heaven, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us one day if we are faithful. And he doesn't say just me. Paul goes on and says, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. You see, the gospel is why we do what we do. Amen? The gospel is the only reason to say, I'm going to do this, even though right now we might not be. When you go through these things, ask ourselves this question. Are we in our relationship, are we fellow co-workers of serving the gospel, advancing the gospel? Are we also as well risking our neck for the sake of the gospel? Are we also as well serving God in such a way that others are even thankful? Are we serving in a way that makes a wide, or planning even to make a wide impact? Are we even serving with hospitality? Are we even considering even the globally of short-term mission? You might say yes to some, but I don't think any one of us would say yes to all. But how? And that's something to perhaps encourage one another, and even Nancy and I, to do. And the only way we could do this is because of Jesus Christ. Is because you say, I love you so much because you came on earth, you died for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. You saved me. You are my Lord and Savior. And because I know you love me first, because I read all about the Bible, and I'm going to be so read all about the Bible. Every time I see the word love that appears in the Bible, I'm going to sit down and soak on it. And when you soak on it so much of the love of God, then your love for God is so increased that you say, yes, Lord, take me. I will serve you even with my neck on the line. Because why? Because you're such a good God. You're a great God. You're an awesome God, the God of the gospel, who saved me, a sinner, and my wife, a sinner, and your husband, also a sinner. And that is why we do what we do, is because of our love for Jesus. Amen? So just some checklists and some things to consider also as well, even in our relationship.